Let's pray. Father, we count it such a privilege to be able to gather together and worship you, exalt your name, and to hear from you, Lord, as we now come to this time of just studying your word together. Lord, we don't want to take any of this for granted. You love us. You reached down, laid hold of each one of us who's received, and we just thank you for that. And Lord, there's that work you're doing in us and through us, and with that goal of someday presenting us faultless. Faults before your throne. Lord, we're in awe of it, and we pray tonight we'll be part of that work, Lord. So would you guide us? Help us to hear exactly what you'd have, and then be doers. Help us to walk in, rest in that which you would have us to. So lead us now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. A July, warm July evening, middle of summer. You could be all kinds of places, but you choose to be here. I'm much blessed to gather with you. And I trust the Lord will minister all our hearts as we consider some of these good things we're going to take that we're looking at. Oh, by the way, real quick, if you need a Bible, the ushers want to make sure you have a Bible. So raise your hand, the ushers will pass you a Bible. And that we have a Bible study with us. Make sure to take care of that. And of course, I want to make time to thank Paul. Last week, I was at the Calvary Chapel Annual Pastors Conference up at Costa Mesa. And it was a really neat blessing of a time. And Paul was here last week to share, so I just want to publicly thank Paul for his sharing in my absence. I didn't see any bruises on him, or you guys stoned him or anything, so I guess he did pretty good. How did he do? Do okay? Well, don't say too great, because then you got me like totally intimidated now. Nah, I'm glad. Yeah, I listened to it. We did record it, and I did have a chance to listen to what Paul shared from Romans 8 and other passages there. I thought he shared some really good points. I remember that the topic was what? God wants you to grow up. I asked him later before I heard it, I said, how did it go? And he goes, well, I was kind of tough on him. But he said he got good feedback from you guys. But he declared that. He spoke about how God wants us to grow up. But he went on to explain that he's speaking of that God's desire is for us to mature. To grow in him. Anybody remember how Paul defined maturity? How did Paul define maturity? He said he wants us to be mature, grow up, be mature. Anybody remember that? How he defined that? Jeff? Being like Jesus? Yeah? Mature. Because he's perfect and we're supposed to. The word perfect about Scripture means complete or mature, and that's what his goal for us is. And obviously, to be Christ-like is the goal. And so that's the goal. And a way to get that, of course, he talked about in maturity how to be mature is to gain God's perspective. He's trying to say a mature person has a bigger perspective. Remember, he talked about how the difference between a 2-year-old reaction and a 40-year-old reaction, although for some it might be the same, but the idea being a 2-year-old, all you think is about, I want that now and I got to have it, you know. But a mature person, when you grow, we gain the bigger perspective. For the Christian, that means getting God's perspective and all that we go through. And so I really appreciated that. I really appreciated in particular his comment. Do you remember, for those that were here, of course, do you remember that Paul said last week how nowhere in the Bible does it say that God won't give us more than we can handle? How many agree with that statement? Some of you aren't sure. It's true. It's a very true statement. I appreciate nowhere in the Bible does it say that God won't give you more than you can handle. There's that passage about temptations, that with the temptations he gives the way out and all. But in terms of things we face in this life, the Bible doesn't say he won't give you more than you can handle. Indeed, as Paul pointed out last week, he does just that. God oftentimes gives us more than we can handle. For what purpose? To scorch us and kill us. Now, what? To drive us to Him, to find our sufficiency in Him. You only discover this depth, all that we have in Him, as you go to Him, as you let Him be that for you. Kathy and I often have to address this issue in counseling with people. Because they'll come in, and I thought God said, and I thought, and I said, well, show me that one. Well, I thought God said, never give me more than I can handle. Show me that one. Alexi, that one. No. His question is, what do you do with it? How will you let him use that in your life? Will you let it drive you to the cross, drive you to his sufficiency, whatever the issue might be and whatever your need might be? It's what we do about those things we face. And too often we get to looking at the things instead of at our answer. We get to looking at the storm instead of the one who's in the boat with us, and that's where we get rocked around so bad sometimes. See, the hope that, you know, as he pointed out, the hope that we have in hard times is that God is working all things for good. But as he explained, that doesn't mean the good that we might define it as. For if you read Romans 8 in the context there, the good ultimately is to make us like Jesus, like Jeff just said. And so all things are working to make us like Jesus. And so these things that come along are like sandpaper sometimes to knock off our rough edges or whatever we might need. And God brings these circumstances into our life. So the all things for good is referring to conforming us into the image of Jesus. So I appreciate his sharing. I just wanted to recap that a little bit, remind us how it really dovetails into where we've been studying. Well, our last time together, a couple weeks ago, we left off with what I called the chain of hope. Anybody remember where we find the chain of hope? Who remembers where we find the chain of hope? Well, that's good. I'll just get those. I'm going to get those notes from last week, 2 weeks ago, and we'll just go back over that again and cover that. Nobody remembers where the chain of hope is? Oh, okay, well, that's good. We'll get back. Can I pause for a moment and say this, by the way? It was probably 20, 25 years ago. This isn't in my notes. That's always scary, you know. When the pastor goes off his notes, it's like, oh, no. It was probably 20, 25 years ago or more. For a job, I have a license as a professional marriage counselor. I'm a licensed marriage family counselor. And I was doing that for a living and counseling with people. Went through all the training and testing and all. But I was also getting more and more active at the church where I was at, Calvary Costa Mesa. And I was teaching more and more there. And I was teaching at retreats and different classes they had me teaching and all. And one of the pastors that was giving me a lot of opportunity up there, he said to me one time, he said, Dale, I noticed when you teach, you like to interact with the people. And I do. Sunday mornings doesn't really lend itself to that. But I like to interact with people. But he pointed something out to me. He said, Dale, that's the hardest kind of teaching there is. It's so much easier just to stay and go, work your way through. But to stop and ask questions and try to get feedback, he said, that's some of the hardest kind of teaching there is. You know why? Share a couple of reasons why. And not just the fact that I'm getting deaf and can't hear you, but I mean, you know, that's why I often go, what? Could you speak louder? Because that's the way it is. But I don't want to give up that way. But a couple of the problems with that is what? Well, someone raises their hand, you never know what you're going to get. You might ask a question, and you got somebody that goes way off in left field, and you go, oh my. So you got to kind of bring it back or whatever it might be. So there's always that issue. Sometimes someone might use it for an opportunity to teach, and they think they get the hour or something, and they get to teach. You got to rein them in. Okay, well, thank you for that. There's all kinds of hazards to that. And not to make the least of this fact that sometimes there is a hearing issue. And I might misunderstand you, and that hurts your feelings and all. So why risk all that? Why do all that? You know, I go back to why I started doing that way back in teaching. I guess it might be rooted somewhat in that connectedness that I enjoy when I'm counseling with someone. There's something about interacting. There's something about connecting. Let someone respond and think about it and maybe give their answer that I just find kind of helpful for both sides. And so in a setting like this, sometimes I throw it out there. Now, I don't tend to call on anybody. If you don't know, that's fine. But it does help you think, doesn't it? I guess if nothing else, it makes you stay a little more awake. Oh, no, he's going to call on me. I just know he's going to ask a question. Well, we left off last time with what I, 2 weeks ago was, with what I call the chain of hope. Romans 5. Let's turn to Romans 5. Romans 5, verse 1. Let's look at it. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations. Now here comes the chain of hope, the chain that leads to hope, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character, hope. Now, hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. That is God's design. I label it the chain of hope. Those series of steps that God has designed that result in us growing in, knowing, having hope. Now, notice the steps. Tribulations, trials come our way, disappointments, whatever they are. But we can glory in them. And that's where we usually go, what? I don't glory in them. I'm going to avoid them. I don't want those things to happen. But he says, glory in them. How can I do that? Knowing, do we know it? Knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. And perseverance, character, and character, hope. To that we say, Lord, can we just skip to the hope part? Can we just go from like, as one commentator is saying, Lord, can't you just have it be we just kind of sprinkle some hope dust on me while I sleep, and I'll wake up and have lots of hope. It doesn't work that way. There's a seat, God who designed it says, here's how we're going to have hope. And you've heard so many examples before, and you all know this. We can talk all night long about how strong that bridge is. But we won't know the real strength of that bridge until we walk out on it. And I won't really know the sufficiency of Christ. I won't know all that is mine in Him unless something nudges me into Him, drives me to Him. And until I step out on Him, so to speak, I won't be able to go through the sequence. Oh yes, I know that bridge will hold me. That's a whole different thing from standing on the bridge saying, this bridge holds me. And so that's it. He wants to move us forward to that. So here are those steps to do it. That's by design. And the change starts with the trials we go through. So don't count it strange, brothers and sisters, when you encounter various trials, Scripture teaches us. For we can know, we can have joy in the fact that God's going to work in this and through this to accomplish this building of character, this perseverance in character, which results in hope in us. So they must needs be. That must be, if we're going to get to verses 4 and 5, where it gets to perseverance, character, and hope, and on into verse 5 there, then we have to go through those steps, don't we? It's just part of the design. Let's look at verse 5 now for just a moment. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. So all this leads to a hope that does not disappoint. But I dare say, if I were to ask some of you tonight, or perhaps in the recent past, as you went through something, I wonder if I wouldn't find if you saying, well, be honest, Pastor, I am disappointed. I thought He would save me from this. I thought He'd see me through this better. I didn't know I'd have to face things like this. And He declares here, but this hope doesn't disappoint. Where are we looking? What do we need to learn in all of this? This hope, this all leads to a hope that does not disappoint. It's going to mean it doesn't let us down. It will be a true hope. It will not fail us, is the idea. But how important it is to have hope. I mean, how much God wants us to have hope. And so the question becomes, why do we struggle with it then? Why is there such a disconnect, so to speak, between God's promise of hope and how we so often feel as we go through the things we face? Why is it so often you can find believers saying, I feel so hopeless? What has happened that we feel so like there's not hope? I don't get it. Where's the disconnect in all this, if indeed this is the case? And these other things are true, but what's going on here? We began our summer series. Well, it was on my heart just this summer to take these Wednesday nights, and because of the things my family's going through, but also things that you guys go through and all, and whether it was something new or something just to kind of refresh us in it, I thought it'd just be a great time to consider what is hope, how do we get hope, how can we lay hold of it and rest in it and all. And so we've been trying to tackle what hope is. I began by giving some definitions of what the Bible says hope is. Anybody want to try that one? How would you say, how does the Bible define hope? I don't believe I want to try. We were talking to somebody the other day, and we asked them a question, and we said, you know, there's really no right wrong answer. Oh, I said, no, there's really no right answer. And they said, yeah, but there's a wrong answer. If I get up and say something really dumb, people are going to laugh at me. Does the Bible use hope like we use it? Like, well, I hope so. No. Okay, I got heads. Okay, good. Okay, I got to know. So we looked at it, and basically we boiled it down, and we saw that it is a confident, assured expectation that something will come to pass. It's having an assured, confident expectation that something is going to come to pass. It's a sure thing when it's hope rooted in God. Now, remember, we saw the relationship between faith and hope in Hebrews 11:1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Other scriptures speak about you don't hope for what you already have and what you see. You hope for that which is unseen. And faith is the evidence of that hope. You have the assurance that something's going to be so, that something is the case, and therefore you have faith because of it's God saying it. So you have faith in His promises and things like that. As we looked at, a guy named Kenneth Weiss said, faith is the title deed of things hoped for. Faith is what helps us lay hold of those things. Well, we did all that, and we considered this last couple times ago. We looked at this whole chain of hope here together. And here's the thing. Now, I'm not including what Paul shared last night. I want to be clear about that. I want to be very clear about what Paul shared. This is not speaking about what Paul shared last week. This is just about what I've shared. I think our time on Wednesday nights have been too academic. I think there's a place for it. I think it's important we look at definitions. So we began with that, and that's important. We looked at scriptures, we looked at what it is and everything else. And I won't say they're too academic. Let me just back off that a little bit. Just say they're a little too academic. Because I started this series this summer with the goal of I want to take a journey of hope. That we can either lay hold of hope if you're needing that, or that you might just grow in it or experience it, rejoice in it. That it be something that's not just the head but the heart. And I was sitting back and talking to Kathy about it and all. And see, God intends us not just to talk about hope, but to have hope. And to talk about these things are great, see the biblical support for it and all. But I guess I'm just saying this. I want us to take a journey of hope. And so far we've looked and man, this vehicle we're going to go in, I don't know, call it a train. This train is great, great train, great tracks, everything's looking good. At some point, let's jump on and move forward. Let's really begin to apply these things. Now, if you're doing that, awesome. And I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but it'd be interesting to know if anybody here has a stronger hope than when we began the summer. If from looking at this, your hope is stronger or you laid hold of it better, awesome. Awesome. Good stuff. But I don't want to just stop where we're at. I want us to get on the train and really journey and experiencing why we can have hope. I want to take that journey of hope. But how? How do you do that? How do you take a journey? What's a journey of hope look like? How do we do that really? So by the end of the summer, we can say, "Wow, I've really come to have more hope," or at least I heart understand hope more. I see the reason. I'm more hopeful, or whatever the word would be. How? How can we have and grow in hope? That one I will throw out there. Any ideas? How can we actually have more hope? Any ideas? Maybe I will call on Snow. Oh, no, he's going to call on me. What do you think, Clarinda?
The more I keep my eyes focused on the Lord, the more hopeful my spirit is.
You can look at hope all day long as a topic, but as Clarinda just said, it's who gives it. The more I know the one who gives it, the more I know I have in Him, then the more my hope factor will increase and be more solid. So it's not just a matter of looking at hope itself. It's looking at the one in whom our hope rests. It's looking at why I can have that hope. Great response, Clarinda. You braved it and went for it. When you go through trials, what helps you have hope? Anybody, what helps you have hope? Well, the Bible. Okay.
Peace. And the peace of God comes from the Holy Spirit speaking to us in His Word. And the more He reveals Himself in His Word, the more hope, the more peace we have.
Yes. Perfect. See, it's not just that it's a book, but it's who the author of the book is. As I often say, we study the Word of God that we might know the God of the Word. This is how He, this is authored by Him. And so this, in the hands of the Holy Spirit, so to speak, speaks to us of who He is, of who we have, His nature, His character, and that helps us put that hope. And Bob pointed out, so often we want those things, the peace, the joy, all those things. But those are fruits. Those aren't causes. Those are results of abiding and knowing this one. So the Word of God is one way. So when we're going through trials and all, so necessary, as always is, but particularly in those times, that we take time to let God speak to us through His Word. That's probably why the Psalms have... Last week at the pastor's conference, a well-known pastor named Alistair Begg was there. And he's from like Scotland, is that where it is? Scotland? He speaks with the accent. He says, turn to Psalms. He calls Psalm Psalms. And we're all going, well, okay. Well, we kind of giggle, but you know what he goes? He goes, you can call it, I know what you guys call it Psalms, but it's Psalms. So anyway, but the reason the Psalms are so popular is because of that, aren't they? We're struggling, we read, we go, whoa, David, that's my struggle. But then we see David work his way through to, but God, you know, where he gets to where, but God, I see how awesome you are. And some attribute of God is spoken about. And we go, yeah. And so all through the Word, we go to it because it ministers to us about God and what we have. What else helps us have hope? What helps you have hope?
Pray.
What's that?
Pray.
Amen. Amen. Prayer, the interesting, that is talking to God. We're going to say more about that in just a little while. I'll go Cindy here and then Robin.
It's really taking what God's telling me in the Word and applying it to that.
Good. So gain that perspective from Him and then taking it and kind of running the trial through there. Applying it to the situation. Because sometimes there is often that disconnect between, well, that's the Bible, but this is real life. We've got to bring them together because this is God's answer to it. Robert? Very good point. That's the point of experience. For all you young people, let me tell you about, from this old guy's position over here. I remember that as a kid. You'll see when you're older. What does that help? But the reality is, it's true. You go through enough experiences, He delivers you, you find His strength, His peace, His answer in it, His hope. And sure enough, you start saying, you know what? He hasn't failed me yet. And He's going to be there every time. Well, there's much going on. Many, many potential answers here. You're good. You're doing good. You're doing good. Well, look at Romans 5:5 now. Now, notice this. Now, hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, who was given to us. So, your King James says it won't make you ashamed. It won't disappoint you. So how is this a hope that doesn't disappoint? Won't let you down? Why is that the case? Because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. So God placed His Holy Spirit in us when we received Christ as Savior. That's what this is talking about here. This isn't referring to the baptism of the Holy Spirit. This is that coming into our lives of the Holy Spirit. He was, as it says here, was given to us. And with Him, He brought God's love with Him, and He pours that out. Now, my understanding of the original language there is it's an action in the past with continual effect, ongoing effect. He continually pours out that living water, His life, to us. This love to us. And it says, this love will never disappoint us. It is hope. I mean, it'll never let us down. You'll never be ashamed of having hope in the Lord, is the idea. Now, and by the way, my understanding is it's an absolute negation there. It means it will never, ever happen. You'll never, ever be disappointed by trusting in God. Because It says the love of God is poured out in our hearts. The more that this is lived out, this, He pours out His love into our hearts. He takes up residence and begins to pour out His love to us. And we in turn respond to Him with our love. Remember, His love generates 1 John 4:19. We love Him because He first loved us. A number of scriptures speak about ours is a responsive love. He initiated, we respond. But the key is we're to have a loving relationship with Him, Him pouring His love out to us, us responding in love to Him. Bottom line, the more we know of the love of God, the character of God, all of the attributes that His names point to, the more we will have hope. The more we are in love with Him, the more we know of His love, the more we understand who He is and what we have in Him. And as I said, all those, the names of God, we study them oftentimes. God gives us various names, meaning these are names that describe His attributes. Why am I saying all this? I think a big part of having more hope is loving Him more and more. The more you love Him, the more you know of His love, the more you receive of it, soak in it, the more you know of His love, His character, His nature, it'll draw from us love, and you'll find yourself having hope. Just more hope in that. You won't find a motivation or the strength or whatever to have more hope in the trial of the problem. It's His love and all you want to bring to bear against the problem, so to speak. As was pointed out, bring the Word of God to bear upon it all. Bring His nature, His character upon it. So a big part of all this is knowing and loving Jesus more and more. Hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given to us. Why don't we feel His love so often? Sometimes it's because we're not resting in the Holy Spirit, not walking in the Holy Spirit. We're getting distracted by other things. We're letting other things rip us off. But get back to basics. Spend that time with Him. Spend time in His Word. Let just receive what the Holy Spirit is pouring out upon us. Anything that increases our experiential relationship with Him will increase our hope. Spending that time in His Word, in prayer, getting to know all these parts about Him. In, as you remember, let me just turn here real quick and read this. In Lamentations 3 is our theme verse for this summer. Lamentations 3, they're my personal Old Testament verses. I mean, everybody has their favorite verses, I guess. Through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed. I'm in Lamentations 3, starting at verse 22. Through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is Your faithfulness. And then comes our theme verses. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I hope in Him. The prior verses set us up for that third verse. Through the Lord's mercies, you know what? I deserve to be consumed every day. Every day. None of us are worthy, but it's because of His mercies. God has so much mercy for us. He is rich in mercy, Ephesians tells us. It's because of His mercies we're not consumed. Because His compassions fail not. His compassions, His love never fails. So His mercy doesn't consume me. I mean, because of His mercy, He doesn't consume us. Because of His love, His compassion, they never fail. Now think about how this fits what we just talked about. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. So God won't fail me. He's true to me. Because of His mercy, He won't consume me. Instead, He has such great compassion and love for me. And they'll never fail. When I wake up in the morning, they're new every morning. No wonder the declaration is, the Lord is my portion, says my soul. I'm going to hope in Him. A God with that kind of love, that kind of mercy, that kind of compassion, that kind of faithfulness, they're new every morning, doesn't consume me, pours out His love in my heart all day long. Wow, that's a portion. That's my portion. Therefore, I hope in Him. When I was at the conference last week, I was sitting there thinking about our Wednesday nights, among other things. Conferences are like that. People ask you, how was the pastor's conference? And I go, well, if you like being convicted, go, you know, because that's what they do. They encourage you and convict you. They challenge pastors, so that's good. So it's that kind of mixture. But you also can't help but thinking about, okay, Lord, you know, how's this going here? What's going there? You want to show me about it? I got to thinking about our time on Wednesday nights. And this is what I felt like the Lord say. Some of you might amen this. He said, I felt like He said, talk a little less, pray a little more. Find three or four people around you and take some time right now and pray about hope. For if you don't, someone right around you is here because they want hope. They're seeking more hope. They want to grow in hope. They want to be a vessel of hope to others, maybe. I mean, point to the Lord. And prayer is so key to go from head knowledge to heart. Break up and find three or four people. Not everyone has to pray, but someone at least lead out. I'll give you a 1 minute notice. We're ready to wrap it up. But pray about what you just heard. About you have more hope as you know more and more of the Lord. Go for it. And again, if you don't feel comfortable in praying, just quit joining a group. Nobody has to pray. No one's going to judge you for it. Just at least one person be bold enough to go ahead and reach out and say a word of prayer about all this. Pray about hope and what you just heard.